Amen. Well, opportunities for you to serve. Amen. The Lord keeps blessing us. Like I said earlier, we are coming up on our 6th anniversary as a church. And what I'm looking for our anniversary service are some testimonies. And so this year, if any of you want to share, not looking at anybody specific, but a few of you to come and kind of share a little bit of your heart about how the Lord has touched you through obviously His Spirit and what He's done here through you in this church. We would love to hear some testimonies. You come talk to me about that, and I will help you walk out what that looks like. And look forward to having a good celebration. And for the very reason of our anniversary, we've been talking about what it is to be a part of the church. Now, Ephesians 1:22, just a recap from last week, says this: God placed all things under His feet and appointed Him to be head over everything for the church. Who is that again? Christ. So He appointed Him to be head over the church. And this is His body, the fullness of Him who fills everything in every way. Romans 12:4-5 says, just as each one of us has one body with many members, these members do not all have the same function, so it is in Christ. We who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. These two texts says this: we have been placed in the body of Christ. If you are a baptized believer, if you have come to Jesus through faith, through the Holy Spirit, you are now baptized into the body of Christ. You are now a part of something bigger than you've ever been able to comprehend. And our message and the message of the Bible is this, is that you need this. You need this. You need the body of Christ to be able to maintain your walk, maintain your life, maintain. What does maintain mean? It's even deeper than maintain. It's maintain. And so maintain your walk with Jesus to stay out of corruption. How do you make it out of sin by yourself? Anybody? How many of you completely defeated sin, even with the help of the Lord, without one human being interactive in your life helping you with accountability? Nobody. And so, my heart breaks for the church. And as I look around our nation, and I look around what has happened to her, my heart breaks. Because I truly believe that if the church would rise up and be all that the Lord has called her to be, our nation would change. I just believe it with all my heart. And some of you say, oh great, Rob's still talking about the church today. Why don't you talk about something that pertains to me and talks about where I am and dealing with my sin conviction? And I'm going to tell you this morning that you are completely missing the point about why you need to hear and learn how to be more of the body of Christ. The body of Christ is like this supernatural family we talked about last week. I have never known a kind of love that resembles God's love. I've never known an unconditional forgiveness that comes from me like God's kind of unconditional forgiveness. I've never known what it is that people have care about me regardless of what I've done. Listen to what I said. I've never known anybody on earth to care about me regardless of what I've done. Regardless. I've never known people who really have cared for me to want me to be not just love me enough not to tick me off, but love me enough to tick me off. You know what I'm saying? To walk in conviction and to spiritually touch my life and to breathe into me and correct me when I'm wrong, right? And give God praise when He's done something right in my life. I've never known that until I knew what the church was. And I had been in a church for years before I even recognized what that was. So I went from not having any understanding of what the church is to being a part of a church that didn't flesh that out at that time and place, to being a part of someone who God wants to use in this body to help people see what the real body of Christ is. Do you realize that in here, in the body of Christ, and I don't mean just restored, but in healthy, Bible-teaching, believing bodies of Christ, it's a real family. You know that love relationship you had with your girl or your man that first time? Hopefully it was pure and holy, right? Okay, good. And so hopefully, you know, it was pure and holy, which it is. And you know that relationship where your heart flutters and beats and you feel the security and you finally feel this kind of acceptance and all those things? Well, guess what? I was praying about this last night. I was like, how do I explain, God? How do I convey what it is? It's like that. It's like this romantically godly relationship with people that just goes beyond anything I've ever known. This is not just community where you go to church. And quite honestly, if your life is church and then your family, or church, and your job, and family, and your hobbies, if you have those things backwards, I get it, but let me explain this to you. It's wrong. It is not God's will for you to be someone who attends church while trying to live a godly life. That's not it. We are body. We are the body of Jesus. We do this thing together. This is why how people start arguing with, you want me to come to church 2.5 times a week? I understand that, and it's a big commitment, and you're busy people. But if you're not connected to the body of Christ, and by the way, the most successful people in here that win through the battle are people that connect the most, that have the most accountability, the most friendships. And that's one of the biggest things in here is that we're friends. And some of you are new, and you're like, well, nobody calls me. I get it. Hold on. But you have to activate and open yourself to be able to be a part of it. This is literally some of the funnest people I've ever met. And there's no booze included. Amen? How many of you have been to a party and you laughed so hard, fell on the floor, almost wet yourself? That's another thing. But having a good time, and there wasn't any booze and dope included in it. All right, like four or six of you. Okay. This is the point, y'all, as we continue to talk today about the church, is that this is more than you know. I have a love for you, and I have a love for you that just supersedes anything. Like, I really want you to succeed as your pastor and as your friend. And the people in here are supposed to really, and the cool thing is that we see you at your dirtiest, nastiest, funky. That's another sign of a good church, is that if people really know your junk, I mean really know your junk. And then the good place for you is that when people fully know your junk, you're still fully embraced and loved. Matter of fact, you might even be more embraced than you were before. By the way, I can deal with anybody that'll come to me and confess with an open heart, wanting to be contrite and wanting to start their life over, and then I can that someone's going to come blow smoke my way. And honestly, I know when you're blowing smoke. And even when I don't care. I'm more worried about who you really are because I really want you to grow. We really believe that the Bible says that God can touch. Here's the difference between a missionary mindset of stuff in North America is that we're going to go help poor people be better. We're going to be faithful. We're going to go help the poor and do the thing and bless them. And they can come to Jesus and hopefully they start churches and do their thing. I don't think that's a biblical mindset. I know helping the poor is. But I believe that God calls us to the city, to the poor, us, to find other people that are just like us. Financial status doesn't really have anything to do with it except those who help who financially, right? If we reach out to the poorest brother in the world and he's got nothing, we want to share the gospel, I'm not any better than him. Matter of fact, if he's a crack dealer, he's living on the street, I want him to be set free, to train him up, and then he can go make better movements than I can amongst crack dealers. Amen? And so this isn't a pity mission. This isn't anything to do with that. We're not trying to help poor people or poor addicts. We are restored addicts. Amen? Restored broken people. And so the church is that place. This is why I don't understand why people will not connect. And so my heart for you is to go, maybe my heart for the church has been different than what God's heart for the church is. If you've had a bad church, how many of you in here would say you've had a bad church experience? That's a lot. That's a lot. Two things. I'm sorry. And number two, that isn't everywhere. And that's not God's heart for you. And so, this morning we're going to go through what it is to be loved and to love people in the church. And my heart for you in this whole thing is that you would be fully exposed and fully understand that when I talk about membership of the church, you're talking about you needing the church, that you really understand, like, I really need this place. It doesn't supersede God. Church doesn't become your God. We come here to be the church because He is God. Amen? This isn't your worship place to worship. This is your place to come and worship and serve Him as you worship. Amen? But this should be, I'm just throwing it out there, this should be one of the biggest facets of your life. Of your life. Last week we had talked about all these different areas where it's a blessing to be a part of the church and how we, through the body of Christ, it's another way that this is where we come to have fellowship and where we follow through on Acts 2 where we come together and make sure no one goes without and where we carry each other and where we love one another and where we serve one another and where we find our spiritual gifts. And we went through numerous avenues of why the church is important. And then I come up to one thing which we preach about every once in a while, and it starts with John 13:35, And it says, by this, all men will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. And I think about that in the context of the church. How we love one another in here literally is the viewpoint of people on the outside looking at us. We are known to be his disciples. You could be the you can have more biblical knowledge than me times 20, which isn't difficult to do. You could be the greatest brainiac in scripture and not love people, and people will see through you. People will see through you every time. If you don't flesh out what scripture say, regardless of what you know, people will see through you. It just happens that way, doesn't it? You will have very little fruit in your life of what God brings from your knowledge because you don't love people. And so loving people, we know that in 1 Corinthians, the love chapter, everybody open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians 4 through 8, chapter 13, 4 through 8. Get out your devices for Facebook quick. Jason. If you don't have a Bible, those Bibles over here on these flanks, the light stands, they're called, evidently. If you don't have a Bible that you own that you can read, and it's like English where you understand, take one home. Please take one home. When you get there, say amen. If not, say hold on. Anybody else warm in here? Two people. I don't think that's enough for me to kick on the AC. 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 8. You got it? All right. By the way, what is this known as? Just say it. The what chapter? The love. You should cuddle up to your girl a little bit more when you say that. The love chapter. Amen. Plastered on paintings and coffee mugs all throughout the nations. Or just ours. Paul is talking about spiritual gifts. And he's talking about people that would use their gifts in a way that supersedes the basis of why they use them, like love. And it says, if I have all of these things, I could speak in the tongues of Aramaic, I could do all this stuff, but I do not have love, it's what? It's a waste. It's worthless. And so he goes in right in the middle of this focus on spiritual gifting. And he goes into this session in the middle of it on what love is. Everybody following me? 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 8 says, and we hit this a little bit last week. I'm just going to go into it more today. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. In the very beginning of verse 8, it says, love never ends. How many of you heard that verse before? Good. Wow. Okay. Interesting. If we are known as to be Jesus' disciples by how we love one another, and we take that very seriously, that how we love one another is very, very important to the living God, then this text for us becomes more than something that makes you feel gushy or convicts the snot out of you. This becomes the mantra. This becomes the anthem of our heart. And today, my whole point is that in here, in the body of Christ, by the way, I didn't even know how to love my wife until I came to know who the true God was, the author of love, and what it got fleshed out. And I saw other men loving their wives in different ways than I was. So I was like, uh-oh, I don't do that. Anybody in here? Okay, just me. Good. But this text, if you fashion it right now in the middle of this, I believe this to be, for our church and for the church, the anthem of what it is to love one another in here. In here. So we may be known by the representation of Jesus Christ. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Amen? And then love others as you love yourself. That pertains in here. Now here's the funny thing. All of this is completely from the Lord in all three parts. Number one, all these things are from God the Father. 1 John 4:8 says, anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. He is the credible witness, and he is the definition of what love is. Say, God is love. Number two, it was fleshed out and shown in the life, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of God in Jesus Christ. Amen? Say, in Christ. Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ. It is I who no longer live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. God is love. It was shown in witness as Jesus Christ, as he sacrificed and laid his life down in love for us. And the third part is we talk about the fruit of the Spirit. So that we have Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, right? The trilogy? Right, good. Galatians 5, 22 through 23 is the fruit of the Spirit. What does it say? Here's the whole thing. Now, don't rush this. The fruit of the Spirit is... Stop. So where does love come from? The Spirit. Now, I understand that there are a million different definitions of love. Some of you think it's a sexual connotated thing. Some of you think it's phileo, brotherly kind of love. There's many different definitions. Some of you say, I love tacos. I love meat, right? We dislike vegetarians. You know, whatever you say, we love cow, right? I love my plant. I love cats. I love dogs. And so we have watered down in our society what it is to love something. So when I say to my wife, hey, I love you, and when you're going to Sonic, I love those cheesy tater tots, get those for me. Do you see the difference here? Do you see the problem? I am using a word that has the same verbiage, but hugely different consequential things in the meaning behind it. And so this word, obviously most of you have heard this before. It's the agape. The agape kind of love has little to do with emotion, right? What is agape love? It's unconditional, God-sized love. How many of you think that God-sized love is different than your love? Amen? How many of you have a hard time loving people? Let's just be honest. Unconditionally. How many of you can love anybody unconditionally? Good. I got this little spiel. It says, it indicates love deliberately, agape. It's an act of will. It chooses its object, and through thick or thin, regardless of the attractiveness of the object, listen to that, regardless of the attractiveness to the object, it goes on loving it continually and eternally. Here's the thing. It is possible for us to have a love relationship with each other that's completely appropriate, nothing weird, but it is deeper and supernaturally powerful more than anything else on earth. You and I can love each other in a way. Seriously, every one of you, whether you have mommy or daddy issues, all those things going on, you've lost people, you have a hard time with love, God's will for you is to have a supernatural, super powerful kind of love that exists within the body of Christ. We can love each other that way. You can have such a love for me that you don't want to see me fail. And you have such a love for me that's not jealous or when my family falls, you will race to be there. And by the way, when I hit my deathbed on 2 years ago, when I had a pulmonary embolism and almost died, the first people there were the church, my family. Even when I told them not to come during service, I demanded my elders to stay here and do church. I was fine, barely breathing. Jared came anyway like a knucklehead. And Ty ended up preaching my sermon, which I've still not forgiven him for. But there's a way that we can say, I love you has been so broken and fornicated on earth that most of you, when a man tells you he loves you, you don't believe it. When a woman tells you she believes you, loves you, you don't believe it. You're always expecting it to fall out. You're always expecting it to be broken. And I'm telling you that biblically, not only do you have that kind of love with your father, but you can learn to have that kind of love for people who genuinely love you as a family. That's what the church is. It's God's love fleshed out in his body. God is the head. His body are the arms of love to the broken, to the lost, to the poor, to the world, to the believing, to the unbelieving. And so, in the biggest non-weird way in the world, is that I want to tell you that I love you. And this isn't like a hippie Jesus movement thing from the 60s or the 70s. This is biblical love. And if we can get biblical love down, we preach some hard things in here. We preach discipleship and dying to yourself. And by the way, you're never going to do those things unless you have people around you that do it with you. Amen? You're three times more likely to lose weight if you have a partner. So we're just going to tear into this over the next week or two, I would imagine. But I wanted to go through these things step by step for you. And by the way, if you haven't heard before, the love is an action. These are all verbs, right? Patience, kindness, not envying or boasting, not arrogant or rude. And so this week we're just going to tear down these one at a time and talk about what it is to walk through these things. This is how the church loves one another. The first one is what? Love is patient. What's patience? By the way, you should all be very encouraged and very convicted through this thing. Very much so. What is it to be God-sized, loving, patient? This kind of patience is God-sized and has to do with His love. What does it mean to be patient? Somebody tell me. This is interactive. I get paid to ask you questions. Huh? Slow to anger. What did you say? Long-suffering, yes. Anybody else? Peaceful, okay? What else? Willingness to overlook stupidity. When people say comments like that, you always look for where their eyes go afterwards. Willingness to overlook stupidity. That's why I look up, I get all nervous. Yeah, the Greek word, my sister said it already over there, means a couple things. A patient endurance under provocation. The literal meaning word is long-suffering or long-tempered. By the way, this is Christ's example, and there's Jesus' examples through all of this. Luke 23:34, and Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do, and they cast lots to divide his garments." Now, what kind of patience is that, that the God of heaven would be being beaten, having Roman soldiers accusing him, pulling his beard, bloodying his face, calling him king of the Jews, totally embarrassing him and destroying his body, and his prayer through the middle of it all is, "Lord, forgive them, they know not what they do." By the way, Jesus is our prime example for all of these things. And so, how do we facet that in our lives? That patience for one another, through God-sized Holy Spirit love, is to be patient with one another. And why is that so applicable in the body? Here's another one that talks about the very same thing that has to do with that same text coming through in Isaiah 53, 700 years before the birth and ministry of Jesus Christ. He was oppressed, he was afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. Like a lamb that they led to slaughter, like a sheep that go before its shears is silent, he so not open his mouth. Why is that kind of patient, long-suffering necessary in here? Yeah. We screw up. Anyone in here testify? And so in the body of Christ, quite honestly, this should be the number one place for long-suffering patience with people. And it should be in your home. And it should be mass in your life with your children. Think about your relationship with your wife or your husband. Is long-suffering, for those of you who are married, is long-suffering a valid or non-valid part of your marriage? Of course it is, because in a month's time or a year's time, no matter how much in love you are, the butterflies go away, right? Same thing happens. We have this new relationship. Well, not you guys. It'll probably last for a very long time. They were both going, You're going to wake up one day and go, "This man smells," right? He didn't take out the trash, da-da-da-da-da-da. But think about it. Patience in here, and by the way, the ability for us to have patience is a God-sent thing. How many of you battle with patience? Think about our whole society. We can't even wait for 3 minutes to get a hamburger, let alone wait 20 years for God to manifest something in your spouse or in one of your kids. But sometimes, the only way that things change is with long suffering, patience with each other. So when someone comes against us and says something stupid, what is our first reaction supposed to be? How do you, you know, I'm a very hard man to be married to. Seriously, it's funny. Well, Jen's not even out here to be embarrassed today, so I can run with this all day. Look, I am greedy. I am selfish. I am needy. I'm gone a lot. I make stupid decisions. I've been adulterous with my eyes and my heart at different times, confessing that to my wife. All of these things are things that my wife knows about me. And the thing is that we're all a work in progress. And so if you have right now demands on somebody to change right now, but you forget that God is patient with you and you're manifesting your life to become somebody that, remember, He has begun a good work in you. He's going to see it through to completion. How dare I tell God He's not moving fast enough in somebody that I'm close to? Think about it for a minute. Now, there's a difference between discipline and as a church father, I'm supposed to look at somebody and say, hey, you know, I have patience with you, but here are the things that the Lord is lining up for your life. You should do. This isn't not calling anybody on the mat. This is not demanding anybody to do something that you yourself haven't been able to do. This is long-suffering with somebody. And I guarantee you this, if you know how to long-suffer, you will make it in the church. Because guess what? Eventually, somebody in the body will tick you off. Right? Anyone testify to that? You should raise your hand. Long-suffering. Everybody say long-suffering. A lot of people will say that patience and long-suffering is a sign of weakness because you don't jump on an opportunity when it comes. But can I discredit somebody in this room who's going to come to faith and be a strong lion of the Lord, but it takes them 5 years? If we have somebody that comes in the church and they're continually doing the same thing over and over and over again, and I give up on them on the second time, what hope is there for them? And so part of our love for each other through Jesus Christ is a long-suffering, patient love. I want to be patient with you. Do me a favor. Be patient with me. I know you think I'm 100% world's rockin'est pastor ever, but I'm going to tell you a little surprise. I haven't always been this cool. That was a joke. I have a long way to go. The second part about this is it says love is patient, and then it says what? Love is kind. So think about kindness for a minute. What does kindness in here flesh itself out of? And I'm not going to how y'all doing? What is real biblical kindness? What does it mean to be kind to one another? To encourage, okay. To be understanding without judgment. I like that. Slow to anger. That's nice. I like that one. Huh? To care for one another. Amen. Say it again. Principles before personalities. Yes, that's deep. I'd have to meditate on that for a while. I like that. Compassion. Okay. How many of you of those words before now, and maybe not even now, how many of you have attributed that to the church? A few of you are nodding your head, yes. Some of you are twitching your eyes at me. Here's the thing. Is that the word here in the Greek, and we've talked about this before too, is that the word here in the Greek is useful. It's useful. Love is patient, it long suffers, and it's kind. And it's this kind of action that is useful to somebody, where you actually become useful to one another and conditions don't matter. Amen? And I read this little spiel. It says, kindness has nothing to do with who you're giving it to, but the one you are getting it from. What does the Scripture say about God's kindness for us? Let me read this in Romans 2. You may think that you could condemn people, but you are just as bad. You have no excuse. When you say that there are wicked, the wicked should be punished. You're condemning yourself. For you who judge others do these very same things. And we know that God, in His justice, will punish anyone who does such things. Since you judge others for doing these things, why do you think that you can avoid God's judgment when you do the same things? Don't you see how wonderfully kind and tolerant and patient God is with you? And does this mean nothing to you? Can't you see that His kindness is what leads us to repentance? So in God's kindness, this useful kind of adoration that God brings for us, God has laid down His life for me in a way that is so... Imagine if God was just 100% legitimately angry, jealous God, and He laid down His smack for all of us. How many of us would be here? Yeah, He's tender. He's so tender to the point that He pursues your heart, even in the midst of sin. And He laid down His life for you completely so you can walk over Him to be able to have and receive the presence of the living God. Our situation here that fleshes out in the church is when you walk down those stairs in the kindness of Christ who laid down His life for me so that I can go on, my anthem of my heart for you is that I want to lay down my life for you in kindness and compassion and lay myself down so you can walk across and get through. Is it easy to be kind to people? Why isn't it easy to be kind to someone? It's not, well, for some of us it's not natural. How many of you battle with kindness? Some of you got it. A few of you won't raise your hands. You're liars. It's because we love people conditionally. And here's a problem for me, is that I have gotten bitter time and time and time again because people come in and they feed you the same stuff over and over and over and over and over and over and over, one more time, over again. About how this is changing, how this is changing, how they're not doing this, they hurt my family, they make threats about me, they do this, they do that, they do da-da-da-da, there's this and over again, and then I start to get angry. Instead of righteously becoming angry, I become hardened and I shut people out. The problem with this, if this is long-suffering kind of kindness, I've got to be long-suffering and kind and lay down my life for them. The other day I helped this, there's nothing to do with me, but there's this lady who needed gas at a gas station. And always when I come into this situation, you start having the thoughts of, well, maybe she's just cracked out and she's just going to go siphon gas to go sell it and get crack and all those things. She seemed like a nice lady, but I start doing these things in my mind. And a long time ago, I had to fashion myself to tell myself to shut up. That if the Lord presented somebody in front of me, that even if I knew in some way that it might not be legit, and sometimes you have to be careful, we don't give addicts money, we don't do all this stuff, but it's still my job, if a homeless guy came into my midst, that I would need to love him, right? And to be kind to him, even though I know the same guy I've helped out 20 times abuses everything I've ever given him. You understand what I'm saying? And the same thing happens because Christ, over and 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 over again to me, has given me a God-sized kindness useful for me to walk over, for me to be reconciled. How can you slam somebody and condemn them by your own words straight to hell and expect them to come back and repent? How? How can I, in my same judgment, be so coarse to somebody because they're a sinner and forget about that I've been received the same grace? By the way, if you do ministry in the city, you better know this. Amen? Everybody say kindness. What's the next one? Love is patient. Love is kind. Envy. What is envy? Hey, Josie. I always want to start breaking out and singing Gin Blossoms. Is that bad? Is there jealousy in the church? Of what? Everything? Yeah, let me share some of the things that I've been jealous about in church before. Money, stuff, ministry positions, children, houses, vacations, relationships. Man, there's got to be like 10,000 of them. What is the root of jealousy? What is the root cause of jealousy? Huh? Contentment. Lack of thereof or content for other people? Content. I'm sorry, I'm highly of contentment. What does he mean by contentment? Is the cause, the root cause of jealousy. What you have isn't good enough. And so even in here, this is the funniest thing in the world. When I got to church and I was doing, you know, suburbanite church, it was a lovely place, there was more keeping up with the Joneses in church than there was on my block, right? Oh, the so-and-so and so-and-so's got a trailer. They're going out to camp next week. We don't have a trailer. We got to go get a trailer. And then I'd go buy stupid things like the Dutchman and stuff like that. Amen? And so we would start doing this. Or I would be envious of some guy's ministry position because I wanted that ministry position. I'd be envious of this couple's marriage because my marriage wasn't like that. And at the root cause of all those things that I would strive for envy in, it was because he was completely right. I was not content with what I had, and I was an insecure little boy, which, by the way, is another thing we all need to flesh out in our love for people's insecurity because of what we have or don't have, is that I was not okay with what I had. And in the church, it runs rampant because we live worldly. And so if we're living worldly out there, we're not changing and loving each other in here, it changes. And so in here, our job and our goal is to love people. Listen, love people without jealousy. How on earth do you love people without jealousy? This is the only way. Let me read James 3 for you. If you are bitterly jealous and there is selfish ambition in your heart, don't cover up the truth with boasting and lying. For jealousy and selfishness are not God's kind of wisdom. Such things are earthly, unspiritual, and demonic. For wherever there is jealousy and selfish ambition, there you will find disorder and evil of every kind. Every kind. We sing that song in here, that Christ is enough for me. We've sang it only a time or two. To fulfill those words in me, here's what I've learned over the years as a pastor, is that in the beginning I said, I want to take these guys that follow me and I want to train them up and I want them to run light years past me and I want to be a stepping stone. And I want the church to run light years past me and I want to be a stepping stone. Here's the problem, is that I didn't really mean it in my heart of hearts. I didn't mean it. I wanted to mean it and I wanted to love. Imagine loving your wife or your husband without jealousy. When I am so secure in who I am and whose I am, and that what I have is from the Lord, then other things are completely released of my life. And I don't have to keep up with you. Matter of fact, if I have an understanding that everything I have is from the Lord, and everything that I have from the Lord is a gift, and he says that I need to be content, and it's sufficient, and it's enough for me, then anything you have from my heart, I should be happy for you. Amen? Unless you're doing something off the deep end and going beyond God's means for yourself. Well, that never happens, right? And then I'm going to envy your boat because it needs to be taken to the impound. Amen? Wanting other people's stuff or status has no place in the world of a disciple. Has no place in the church. How do we get there? Supernatural contentment. Amen? And just because you ain't got nothing doesn't mean if you think that you're poor, you're living in miracles, you're doing your thing. I remember when I was in addiction and when I was in my poor state, my whole mind was consumed with wanting what other people had and being angry and jealous at everybody else. When your life is broken, you have this tendency of picking out other things you want, fixating yourself on them, and envying that in such a way where it just kind of corrupts your heart. Amen? Even people that are clean, I would resent people that were clean because it wasn't me. Amen? What's the next one say? Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. Does not boast. What does it mean to boast? To brag. What else? Self-righteousness. Taking the glory away from God. Dang. Anybody else? Good. What would you say that boasting is a problem of in church? You think boasting is a problem in the body of Christ? Anybody got an example? Let me talk about that for a minute. Let me sidebar. Spiritual gifting is a huge part of boasting in the church, and this is what I mean. There are movements in churches where your spiritual gifting is kind of like your, how do I say this cleanly? Spiritual gifting is your name tag. And so you are known by your gifts. And so if you have a certain gift, and you believe you're in a movement that believes that that gift is outward and viable in the middle of everybody, and you could just throw that gift out there in the middle of everybody, and then every time I seem to talk to people with that situation, over and over and over and over and over again, it becomes more about their gifting than what God's doing. And so when you talk about that, when you talk about, what about this? What about when you talk about how well you've come in recovery or gotten better? Well, I'm a lot better. I used to drink all the time and watch porn all the time, but now I don't watch porn nearly as much. I'm only on porn maybe twice a month, and I used to be on it 16 times a day, and now I'm doing really good with that. And that is boasting. That is you calling upon what your natural abilities have given you instead of giving God glory for the supernatural. That's what happened with these brothers in the text today that we read. There was this dude who was coming, he was righteous, he was tithing twice as much as he should have been on everything that he could have been, and he was just righteous, and he says, thank God I'm not like this dude. Everything, and he was doing good things. This guy was being faithful. The problem was his heart sucked. He had all these things he was doing religiously, and God says, you know who the one that goes home today that is justified? This poor tax-collecting fool who won't even look to the heavens, beats his chest, and calls himself trash. Completely unworthy of God's glory. Why? Because we come in, and if the only thing, if you're the best worship leader in the world, and for 1 minute I heard Steve say, man, I can really lead some worship. What would be wrong with that? And boy, you can lead some worship. Amen. Boasting. Say no boasting. 1 Corinthians 4:7, for what gives you the right to make such a judgment? What do you have that God hasn't given you? And if everything you have is from God, why boast as if it were not a gift? Everybody say this, everything I have is a gift from God. Your gifting, and this doesn't make any sense for you who don't even know what your spiritual gifts are, but we're working on that. But those of you who think that you're God's gift to the church, you're not. Again, God's gift to you is his church. If you have gifts, and by the way, the scriptures say that all of you have gifts, viable, Holy Spirit, God-led gifts that are only for the edification of his church, have nothing to do with you. And by the way, for those of you who have had victory in Jesus Christ, none of it came because you were strong enough. Nothing. And maybe some of you have white-knuckled your way through some kind of recovery thing or something, but I'm talking about true revelation of freedom in Christ Jesus only comes by the author of who does it. And so if you've had a few good weeks and you haven't sinned, amen. But you should be on your face asking for the Lord to come in and fill you and give you freedom. Because the minute you think you did something, the minute you think you did it, guess who's going to come knocking at your door? Devil's going to swag around. So I heard that you came through this addiction a little bit the last few weeks. Man, good job. Boom, phone rings. It's your homeboy. Boom, phone rings. It's that girl that you're trying to stay away from. Boom, the computer turns on. And man, somebody accidentally clicked on something that leaves an open Google search that you might want to click on. Anybody? Humility is the basis of your relationship with God. Because he does everything. You do not. You depend on him. Amen? How does boasting work out in the church? There used to be this guy that sang worship at River Lawn, and I would make fun of him. I'd apologize for that. But he would sing like very dramatically, and he would just have this face on. You know, he was very legitly hardcore about it. He would do special songs, and man, he loved Jesus, and he'd be like, and he would do this thing up there, and I'd be like, you know, and I had to repent because he was serving the Lord with all of his heart. And then every time I saw him in the hallways, I'd say, hey, man, good job this morning. And, you know, I was just trying to encourage him, and he's like, hey, man, nothing to do with me, all glory to God. And he would say it every time, and I'd be like, whatever. And as I grew up in my faith, I realized, why are you still laughing? Because you know who I'm talking about? As I grew up, I came to remind myself of that man, and now I envy his humility, because he was serious. He didn't boast in anything. And I still have, you know, there's boasting, what you do with your mouth, and then there's boasting questions. You've heard me out myself on this before. I'll go home and talk to Jen. Well, I don't think the sermon was very good. What do you think about that? You know what I mean? That in itself is looking for something to boast about and to be secure about. And when you're in Christ, your security comes through Him. And when you serve, here's how my attitude should be every Sunday. It's not to get a word of accolade from a single one of you, but to close the word and walk away and say, you know what, I think I said what you wanted me to say. Do with it what you will. And in your home, there's no boasting. There's no boasting with your wife. There's no boasting with your husband. There's no boasting in your addictions. It's all this. Honey, I can love you because God shows me how to love you. I can get through this addiction because I'm submitted to the Lord and He's the one that brings me power. Amen? It's humility. It has nothing to do with what you have done and everything to do with what He has done. Amen? One more and then we'll go next time. Drag this out for weeks and weeks and weeks. What does the next one say? It's not what? Not proud. Not boasting. Not proud. They're two and the same. What does it mean to not be proud? Yeah, it's the same exact thing as not boasting. What does it mean to be proud? Can you be proud of who we are? When I say I'm proud of you, Tammy, what does that mean? If this is I'm not supposed to be proud, what does it mean? Okay, good. Anybody else? What does it mean that when I say I'm proud of you? Is there anything wrong with saying that? Okay. Here's the cool thing about pride, and the cool thing about pride is nothing. To be proud of something in Jesus, that God is doing something in your life, is completely credible and completely cause for me. I am proud of the body of Christ in here, that what God is doing in the middle of our midst. I'm proud to say I'm from Restored. I don't question for a second to invite somebody here to be a part of our body because I am proud of what this is. But think about pride. In how many people heard somebody tell you they were proud of you when you were little? How many of you need still to this day to be told attaboys and that someone is proud of you? Amen. I just wanted to make sure I saw who you were so I can tell you I was proud of you later. Same thing. I have nothing. As a church, by the way, as a church, we've done nothing on our own accord. I hear people say all the time, man, I can't wait to get back to Restored. Man, Restored really does awesome things. And Restored doesn't do anything awesome. The only awesome thing that we do is try to follow the living God who does awesome things in us. Amen? For one minute, if I got up here, and this is when I fail, I pray this every Sunday. Lord, I'm coming back to the pulpit today. I'm pretty sure I'm going to screw this up. And I'm serious. This is not like a trying to just talk myself into something. I'm pretty sure I'm going to mess this up today. And if I am, and if I come from it with a prideful heart, shut me up or make me look like a fool. I pray that every Sunday. Because I know that Rob Danz is a proud, earful, hankering man who when something goes right, I go, and I feel secure in myself. And then every time, and honestly, this is one of my biggest, and it comes out of insecurity. And so I use pride as a badge to cover up my insecurity. And so when I am insecure, I will try to be prideful in my own heart and exalt myself because I know that I am worthless on my own. And so when I come on Sunday, my prayer through pride for our churches every Sunday, Lord Jesus, let us remember that I haven't done anything on my own. Lord God, help us remember that this church has seen a lot of restoration, people baptized, people discipled, only because that you are good, you are God. Lord, our family, my wife and I have been married 16 years. I'm going to tell you what, I am not proud of how our marriage has been over 16 years. But I have this deep dedication and undying love for the Lord who has brought us through. And I'm proud about what He's done in our midst. Amen? Last one this morning. It is not rude. You guys are big, stinking idiots. And why don't you just repent and come to the Lord and quit being lazy fools? You know, the funny thing is about that. Is that no matter what I say, no matter what I do. Sometimes some of you in here only hear that. These are all supernatural things that happen, a kind of love that happened in the body of Christ. And this one, we live in a society that is so rude and so sarcastic and so cutting down and so non-lifting and non-edifying that women always feel like trash and inadequate and men always feel like little boys. We live in a society that teaches women they need to do just whatever you want. You could track through as many men as you need. And we live in a society that tells men that they can't be men and they have to be this pansied, watered-down version of a man. And then every commercial is sarcastic about what a man's supposed to be. Everything we do in our society is rude. Turn on the TV. Read a newspaper article where someone isn't just cutting somebody down, being rude, being sarcastic about everything. How many of you grew up in a home that was full of sarcasm and you had no idea what was legit and which was not? Yeah, I didn't know what was real or not. And then I became sarcastic like nobody's business. I was 8 years old hanging around with a house full of nasty-talking, beer-drinking, dope-smoking adults, and I could cut it, and I was witty, and I could throw it down like anybody. You know how much it's hard for me when I'm insecure not to get into a wit battle with somebody, especially someone who talks smack? And I used to have a good feeling when I made somebody walk away crying. My wife and I got in a fight. I won when she was bawling because I cut her down so much deeper than she could touch me. That's how I roll. That's how I did my thing. And the complete problem with that is that we are supposed to be gentle, encouraging, not rude to each other. So when someone comes down who lives in a world full of sarcasm and hate and disrespect, and they come down here and they see us doing the same thing, do you think it's ever possible for you to be someone, a brother or sister of complete encouragement, and every other word out of my stupid mouth isn't something sarcastic? Do people have to guess if I'm being legitimate or not? What if we really said stuff to each other like in our love, not being rude for each other, like we always made an example to encourage people every day? Every day. I am not a natural encourager. Attaboys aren't good for me because they take away from me. And so I have to battle through my discouragement problems to be able to give people attaboys. And the problem is, man, it is the complete heart of Jesus to not be rude. Think about when people grabbed his beard and spit on his face. If you were Jesus, I would have been, you know what? You punk suckers better get right because you're going straight to hell. I'll be spitting back at him. He wasn't. He was quiet and he was tender. Woman caught in adultery. Caught in adultery. We talked about this last week. She was guilty, worthy of death, and he could have saved her, but still talked smack to her like, you dirty harlot. How come you screwed up again? And he just touched her face. And he gave her forgiveness. And he loved her. And he washed her. Is our body, is your heart rude? And this is cool because this really annihilates the face of those of us who are reactionary and blow off the handle. Because we live by emotion. And for those of us in the body of Christ who live by emotion, rudeness always has to be a factor. Amen? How many of you, when you are ticked off, your first reaction is encouragement and love? Oh yeah, well you're great! And you smell nice, and I like when you read the Bible. Some of you smell nice. I like when you read the Bible. This is why it's a supernatural thing. It's because we have to allow the Holy Spirit to control us to be encouraging. When you come here, seriously, when you come here, and when you come in our midst, do you feel, when you leave here, encouraged? Do you feel loved? Do you feel better? We used to go to Toomey all the time, and when I started working at Toomey back in the day, every time you leave Toomey, you didn't know if you should slap somebody or hug somebody because they were so nice and encouraging to you. And no matter, Don Davis has this thing. He's like, man, no matter what people's strengths are, you always go with their strengths and you leave their weaknesses. You help them deal with sin, but you always encourage them. And I'm like, oh, yeah, okay, good. Every time I leave those people, I felt like I was completely lifted up and that I was actually worth something in the kingdom of God because of Jesus' love for me. Do you feel that way here? And I'm not saying this presuming that you would say yes. I'm going to bet some of you would say no. Family, think about this for a minute. If we could really allow the power of God to touch us, we could love each other patiently, we can love each other with kindness of the Lord, we didn't have to be envious of anybody's stuff, we didn't have to boast, we weren't proud because we understand what the Lord had given us, and we didn't talk to anybody with a tongue like a sword, because we truly loved people, what would happen in our midst? Some of you, this might be boring. Man, I can't wait till we get back to something that's really convicting and awesome. I'm saying you're missing it. Because when things in here happen, guess what, addicts? You get set free. And you actually have people that want to come alongside of you, and you truly start to understand that you are loved without condition. And for those of you that are struggling with sexual sin or addiction, you know that you have a place to go where if you confessed the worst things on earth, you would still be loved and you'd still be accepted. For those of us who deal with worry, we have a whole medication crew here at Restored Community Church. For those of us who deal with anxiety, and those of us who deal with mental illness here at the church, rampant all over the place. And I'm not talking about peeing in a corner, going off to kill someone. I'm talking about the normal mental illness that all of us, a lot of us struggle with. There's a whole crew of those people here being healed by Jesus. You know what makes it good? Because it's a safe, loving environment that we come and encourage each other from. So my charge to you and God's charge to us, all of us, is how do we love as the body of Christ? And every single one of these things today, go home and read that text in Corinthians and line out yourself on, okay, you know, this is the helper sermon on how it happens, is that you go home and you pray about what you're not and ask God to do what you can. And so if there's any of these things in here, honestly, before we sign these membership covenants and as we close today, if there's anything in here that you feel that we as a body do not do well, you need to come and confess that. You need to come and share that. You need to take responsibility, though, for what part is yours also. And I would much rather us sit here on a Sunday and the Lord cleanse us and to actually want to give months and weeks and days to learning how to become the loving body of Jesus and then I would preach on about us going to the streets and rescuing the perishing when we bring them here and there isn't the real Holy Spirit activated love of Christ. And I believe there is here. And I believe we're going to continue to grow in that. And my welcome for you is for those of you who don't have it yet and don't feel like you're part of the body, how come? If it's something that we've done, get it out, let's deal with it. If it's not, and it's because you've been running your whole life, stop it. Find the body of Christ you're supposed to be in and engage. It will do nothing but bless your life. I want to love you like that. I want you to love me like that. I want to love you through the worst hell of your life. And I want you to love me through the worst hell of my life. I am dedicated to you. Look, I'm trying to look at all of you at one time. My life in ministry, my family's life in ministry is dedicated to every single one of you being restored. I want you to be this family. I'm not kidding. I'm not in it for the money. I'm not in it to feel good about myself. I'm in it for you to be restored. And the Lord is in it, obviously, for you to be restored and to set free. And it happens in the body of Christ. Let's pray. God, I believe with all my heart that you are leading us into this conversation that has a lot more to do with a sermon on a Sunday. That this is just the tip of the arrow. That there are relationships in this room, Lord Jesus, that you need to heal. There is grace and forgiveness from people that need to be felt. There are people running from your body, Lord Jesus, because they have a broken, distorted view of what it looks like. But we know that from your scriptures, God, that it is possible to have a safe, encouraging, non-self-seeking, Jesus-exalting family to make it through this world. This is what it's for. We're here to exalt you, to help one another, and to make this journey home together. Lord, I pray today, almost more than ever, that you would let this sink into our hearts. That when people look at these membership covenants, Lord Jesus, that they know that this is not some formal membership thingy that's like going to the Y, but a covenant made to people to saying, you know what, I need this kind of love. I need this kind of accountability. I want to learn how to love people this way. God, help me. And that you would come and do your thing, God. We love you. We need you. And I am so honored that we do this thing together. Because honestly, I don't know where I would be without these people. And I pray that everybody in here could say that soon. Thank you for the body. And we ask this in Jesus' holy name. This church said, if you have, just moving into a releasing you, if you need to go today, you can just go. I know that a lot of you have a lot of stuff going on. But if some of you need to stay in here today, some of you need to confess some things to some people. Some of these things, some of you were lit up about that you have not done this very well to somebody, and you have talked to somebody in an unsupportive way, that you've been sarcastic, that you weren't patient with them, that you were envious of something they had, or envious of someone they had even. Today could be the day in this room where we can get all of this junk out of the way and move on and be healed. Come and confess to somebody this morning. Pray with somebody. Ask to be a part of their lives and that they would be a part of yours. And that the Lord can do something in the midst. Here's the most supernatural time I've ever seen in this church is when people are just with each other in the same spirit, washed in grace and forgiveness together. Amen? If you have a hard time with feeling love, you don't know what it is to have a family, why don't you just come? Why don't you come and be loved on for once in your life, maybe? So that's our call to you today. We'll continue this next week. I'm just going to release everybody this morning except for those who want to sit here and pray. And if you need to confess to somebody, go to confess to somebody and just get it out and pray and ask for the Lord to heal it. Tonight at 6:30 is our prayer and praise service along with our kids' fall party outreach thingy in the back. Safe costumes. Amen. No nastiness. Thank you. And beyond that, we love you and we hope to see you next week. Bye-bye.